this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one foundation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we
amen. And I welcome you to our Easter celebration this morning as we believe in the truths that surround and define the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, I started this way this morning on purpose because my prayer is that you would sing that song or perhaps hear it for the first time and say, that's a truth that I will stake my eternal life on. I am all in, all the time, on purpose. I am passionately falling in love with Jesus. You see, that is the declaration of a celebration of biblical Easter. And I want to spend our time together this morning doing exactly that. I want us to celebrate Easter together. And I want it to be personal. I pray if you have never known a personal Easter celebration before, that today will be the day that by the grace of God, His miracle of grace will come in and capture you and draw you home to Himself. So I ask you this morning, what is an Easter celebration? I tell you that for us, a Bridge family, a humble, small gathering of Christ followers, it is another day in paradise. It is another day in this fallen world where we get to live above the fray of the fallenness that in its temporary trappings could draw others into the distractions of despair. But for every disciple of Jesus Christ, we ought to come to Easter and we ought to say, here we go again. Here we go again. I get to come into the presence of my King. I get to worship my King. I get to declare the glory of my King. Here we go again. I was asked this week, so what are you doing special for Easter? I said, nothing. I said, nothing? All the way down to the shorts and sneakers. Nothing. They said, well, that's not right. I said, well, you know what? It wouldn't be right if you needed to do something to worship Jesus. But how about we show the world what loving Jesus is like all the time? How about we live knowing that He is risen all the time? How about if we love God, love people, and serve the world in such a way that we don't have to put on our Easter best? We just come as fallen, humble servants of God. And we say, Jesus, we love you, and we're jacked up, and we need your help. We need your help the first time to become one of your followers, and we need your help every day to be a persistent follower that does our best to show the world that you love us, to show the world that you've changed us. I ask you, why are you here today? Why are you here? Did you come because it's Easter? If you did, I pray that God surprises you and gives you a whole lot more than what you bargained for coming. I pray that you meet God in truth and love. I pray that perhaps for the first time you walk away with an understanding of what Easter really is. Because you see, to glorify God, to embrace the truth of what we believe of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will change who you are. It will. And if it hasn't, it hasn't. And that's part of the loving truth of the gospel, is to confront people with the truth and the love of the gospel. And to say, if Jesus is nothing more than a piece of jewelry or a pile of facts or some Sunday experience or some moralistic cleaning up, you don't know Him. See, I think that so many misunderstand Easter because they misunderstand Christ. If you don't know Him, you can't possibly worship Him. And I say it this way, if you don't understand Good Friday, you will be absolutely out in the cold on Easter Sunday. You see, there is no Easter Sunday celebration without a good, or what I call Great Friday, redemption. You see, it was on Friday that Jesus said, it is finished. It's on Sunday morning, Easter, as we celebrate it. This isn't when everything changed. Everything changed when He said, it is finished. That was Friday. This is the day that He gave the world the confidence that He meant what He said and He could do what He told us He would do. But please make no mistake. When it was finished, it was finished. So if you and I don't understand the what and the why of Good Friday, we'll never get the how of Easter Sunday. And so again, through the power of music and word, moms and dads, I'm about to take you to PG-13. You may want to guard the eyes of your children. But if I hope to bring you to an understanding of Easter Sunday, I've got to help you understand the what and the why of Good Friday. The song is called Hallelujah, but the words have been changed. And so I ask you to listen very carefully to the words, recognizing that that word by definition means praise God. Hallelujah, praise God. It's my understanding of Good Friday that brings me to the posture of praising God on Easter Sunday. You can't celebrate Easter if you don't understand Good Friday. Watch to be reminded. Listen to be informed. Surrender to be transformed by the truth and the love of Jesus the Christ.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father, did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King before us. Hallelujah. 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 Hung his head and prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final step was gently lifted to his lips. He drank. Looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord, fell to his knees, crying, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!" From his head the thorny crown, and wrapped him in a linen gown, and laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet a sign. Now in our hearts we know he died.
Friends, you cannot celebrate Easter until you understand Good Friday. I ask you to think about this. Some might say, why do you got to bring us there? That's a Good Friday video, right? No, this is Easter, right? And some would say, well, here we go again. Look, he's got to show us Jesus on the cross. Why do you got to do that, Pastor? Because it's at the cross that your story is told and our celebration was purchased. And I suggest to you that any Easter that leaves the Friday cross, any resurrection story that minimizes the crucifixion of Christ is no celebration at all. And so you might find yourself saying, here we go again. And I say, that's right. Unapologetically, every single time we get together, I want to show you from God's word the cross, the empty tomb, the power and privilege and the passion that should define we, the people of God, those purchased on the cross, those empowered and proclaiming the truth of the empty tomb. I ask you, friends, is this why you are here? Is this a part of your, here we go again, I get to make much of Christ in the context of real suffering? Friends, this is a gruesome truth that we celebrate. And to minimize it or to try to clean it up and somehow turn Christ and his cross into something that fits a piece of jewelry instead of the truth that defines eternity, separates out the children of God and the children of the devil, eternal heaven or eternal hell, to try to minimize that is to totally walk away from any genuine celebration of Easter. Now, some might say, well, I just think you overemphasize that. Here we go again. Well, I want to ask you, have you ever read the Bible? Because you see, from cover to cover, it's all about Christ. From cover to cover, from the Garden of Eden to the second coming of Christ, it's all about the gospel. Our preparation and our celebration is grounded in what took place on the cross and what is celebrated out of the empty tomb. It's the fact that Christ is alive. It was that he was coming, that he has come, and that he is coming again. See, if you minimize away the truth of the cross, then our celebration is no longer grounded in grace, gospel, and glory. But that's all you and I have, Christian. That's everything we have to bring to the world. My prayer is that you will say in the midst of a hard, dark, dying, and desperate world, he's worth it. Because I know it's going to be hard. You say, what makes you so sure? Did you not see what they did to Jesus? Did you not listen to what he said, what happened to his followers? You see, when we walk away from this truth, we're no longer celebrating him. At best, we're celebrating our collection as a crowd that calls itself a church, because when Christ and his crucifixion has been lost, there's no celebration. Oh, there might be some partying where we make much of ourselves, or maybe even some moralistic religious activity, but Christ is not at the party. If his cross is not there, Christ is not there. And whatever else you might think you have, it's not Christianity. Friends, I ask you to please go to your Bible. Go to your Bible. You will see the story of Easter told through the truth of Good Friday from beginning to end. I show you again what I pray is a heart-changing, paradigm-shifting truth that brings you to a biblical perspective of Easter. It's all about Jesus. And it has always been about Jesus, and it will always be about Jesus, especially from the Word of God.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
I say to you as you go to your Bible, here we go again. No matter where I go into the scriptures, I see Easter. Wherever I go into the scriptures, I see Good Friday. It's the one narrative. To be a child of God, to entrust yourself and your soul and your eternity to the truths of the word, is to say, here we go again. It's all about Jesus. It's all been the gospel story. It is the gospel story. In the book of Acts, friends, many of you know we as a church are walking through the book of Acts. And I tell you that the story of the Bible, it is Christ, is the story of Acts. It's the church in love with Christ. And as the Bible will constantly point you to Jesus, as the Bible will constantly point you to a celebration of Easter, so does the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, we see the plan of God as Jesus himself now ascends, demonstrating the power of God and gives the promise of God, the Holy Spirit, in his people. Why? So that we can go and tell the story of Easter, that we could live empowered to celebrate the truth of the crucifixion and the celebration of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, you see the power of God again, purifying and unifying his people. You see the proclamation of God in the preaching and the confrontational preaching, by the way, that says you killed Jesus and you need to surrender through repentance and faith and accept his gift of grace, and there's no other way. And those that responded, just like here today, those who genuinely responded became the people of God. We saw in Acts chapter 2, God doing a work through Christ and his Spirit, creating the people of God. We go to Acts chapter 3 and we see the power of God demonstrated again as a leper or a beggar who has been broken in his body for 40 years since birth receives, as Peter and John say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. Rise in the power and the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus the Christ. We see a platform that becomes more preaching, that where the power of God comes. It comes for the purpose of the proclamation of God. Again, that we can tell, show, share the celebration of Easter. He died for your sins. He rose again to prove he is the Christ. Come, come to him. We saw in chapter 4 of Acts, what is the world response? I'll tell you what the response is. It's in line with what Jesus experienced and what Jesus foretold. Persecution. Our early forefathers in the church, what do? They love Jesus, they share the gospel, and they are his instrument of love and power, and people who are hurting get helped. And what does the world do? Well, we got to persecute that, because, you know, you start sharing that Jesus, this gospel starts taking hold, and we're going to lose our power base. So we see, here we go again, persecution, just like Jesus experienced, just like Jesus said would come. Here we go again. You're going to keep talking this Jesus, aren't you? You're going to keep sharing. Here we go again. Well, what's your story? Can't you do your thing without having to be so confrontational? Here we go again. No, Jesus said, this is my story. He saved me. See, I understand what happened on that cross. Not just to him, but to me. I was saved. Through the power and the washing of his blood that was spilt, he bought me right there on that cross. He bought me. I'm his. I'm all in. They will lock you up. You can do whatever you want. Right? We saw it in Acts 4. I'm doing what I know I've been called and created to do. And what you do to this flesh, what you do to my body, I don't really care. Because you see, I understand. He didn't just buy me temporary on the cross. He bought me eternally. And whatever you do down here, it's just for 50, 100 years at the most. I'm spending eternity with Jesus, dude. You can't hurt me. Do what you want. I'll bleed, I'll cry, there'll be tears, but you know what? Then I'm going home. I'm going home, and you can't stop it. And I've come to realize there are a lot of prisoners around here that have somehow bought into your lies or are just afraid of your intimidating force. And by faith in Jesus the Christ, I'm going to do all I can to set them free with the truth. Because it's the truth that sets them free. Right? This is what happens. This has been the story in Acts. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 5, and I bring to you the continuation of the passage we've been in. It's Easter Sunday. Shouldn't you do a special message? They're all special messages. They're all the portrait of Jesus the Christ in the celebration of Easter. We pick up in chapter 5, verse 12. The last 2 weeks, we looked at verses 12 through 16, and we saw the personification of passion for Christ. We saw that the people were powerfully unified with passion in their worship, in their witness, in their warfare. They're being hammered together. And in their oneness, in their koinonia. As Jesus prayed in John 17, no matter what happens around you, because it's going to come, they're going to get ugly, you're going to hurt, it's going to be painful, there will be suffering, I'm worth it. Listen, I'm praying that you will be so unified in your love for me and your love for one another, that as you get persecuted and as the suffering happens, you stand. Remember, we saw the full armor of God is summarized by saying, after you put on the full armor of God, that then you'll have the ability to stand. Jesus said, they're coming. You stand, powerfully unified, and you show the world that I'm worth it. And then we saw last week, after the personification of this passion, we saw that there are opposing passions, right? Again, here we go again. What happens when the light of Christ shows up? When the people of God are really being the people of God? Here we go again. Persecution. Let's arrest them. Because we warned them and they're not listening. So let's arrest them. And what do we see? The power of God show up. What did he do? He sent an angel. He did a miracle and he released them. And we say, oh, thank goodness we're free. Right? He said, no, I released you to now go back into the belly of the fish. I want you to go right back to where you were when they arrested you, and I want you to go right back to doing what I told you to do that they arrested you for, and they will now hurt you again because of you. Go do it. You see, I saved you to serve. I set you free so that you would know the blessing of suffering for me. What kind of God would do that? The one that hung on the cross to set you free. The one who says, I'll give you the privilege of dying to self that you may live in the Savior. You say, well, I don't find that attractive. Well, I'm sorry, I got nothing else for you. And shame on anybody who gives you something else to hang your hat on, because it will burn in hell. Because this is the gospel, that you have one hope. It's the miraculous saving grace of Jesus the Christ, who died on the cross to set you free, proved his love and his power with the empty tomb that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And he says, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me, and that it will be your obedience that will speak to your love. And those who love me and persist and persevere to the end will come home with me. Well, that's an incredible invitation. It is eternal life. And if you think that Jesus needs to somehow sweeten the deal for you, shame on you. And I pray to God he wakes you up. Because I'll tell you what, 50 or 100 years down here, I don't care how sweet you think it is, it's going to pale by comparison every second of every stretch of eternity while you burn under the wrath of what comes for every person that denies the invitation of Christ. Well, that's some Easter message. It is the Easter message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loves you, friend. And you see, what happens as we go through this? The apostles, they go out and they obey again, right? God said it, spoke it through the miracle, they go and they do it. And we see, just like we saw before, here we go again. The bad guys, the God haters, the religious hypocrites, they're coming after them. There's a beautiful thing that happens in the middle of Acts chapter 5. There's this kind of paradoxical parody almost. If it weren't so tragic, it would be funny. You see, the religious elite and the hypocrites, they gather everybody together. They say, okay, go get those guys that we put in prison last night. I think we're going to kill them. We're going to make a lesson out of them. And the guards, they go. They go to get them in the morning, and they come back and they say, boss, they're not there. The locks are locked. The guards are in place. But they're not there. Now you and I, because we've read ahead, we know from the previous verses. That's right. They're not there because the power of God released the people of God to put on a demonstration of the purposes of God and to put them back out there. Now, he could have sent them someplace where they would never be found again. But what does he do? He puts them right back in the center of where all the trouble was. Why? Because he wants a witness. And he wants a witness that is willing to worship. And a willing, worshiping witness that will stand up and say, my God is able. Well, if you read the passage, what you'll find is eventually somebody says, hey, hang on. I see them. They're right back in the middle of the temple doing exactly what you said to do. And the scripture says that the elite, the hypocrites, the guards, the chief priests, and those with them, they were troubled by that because they didn't know, where's this going to go? Well, let me tell you, those of you that know your Bible, to think back, because I'll tell you what I see here. I see an incredible, beautiful parallel, right? They've arrested the people of God, told them to shut up and stop doing it, and they're going back and they're doing it anyway, empowered by God, called by God, purposed by God. And remember, that's the church. The church, by definition, is a power-filled people living out a purposed plan. So they're doing that knowing full well in broad daylight that they're going to be recaptured. Here we go again. I'm listening to the Lord and I'm obeying, and bad guys are coming, and it's going to be a conflict and a struggle, and this probably is going to hurt. I'm not stopping. That's a witness. That's a mission given by God. Well, here's what I want you to think of. Right? The bad guys and their minions, they look and they see, oh my God, they're back out in the temple. They're preaching and teaching again. Exactly what you told them they better not do. Here's what I envision. I envision those guys, and the scripture says they were troubled. They didn't know what this was going to lead to. I picture those people like the Philistines who are watching as Goliath dropped. Boom. Uh-oh. Wasn't expecting that. What do you do when you know that you're obviously now opposing God and the power of his people? I picture that they must have felt similar to those that were outside Noah's boat when the rain started and the door closed. Uh-oh. Hey, 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 let us in. Hey. Uh-oh. I picture the soldiers who were jeering down from Jericho's walls when all of a sudden the walls started to shake. Uh-oh. What's going on there? Uh-oh. How about pick your favorite account from the scriptures? How about Baal's prophets when the fire that Elijah called down after mocking them starts to rain from the sky? Uh-oh. Their God is God. Uh-oh. But here's the thing, friends. Pride is tenacious. What do? They double down. And I would say to you, if you don't know Jesus, I have no doubt that you have doubled down on your sin. You have doubled down on your pride. If you're religious, you're doubling down on your pride. You think you know enough or you're good enough. Here we go again. When we reject the truth of the gospel, when we think that we can celebrate Easter Sunday without having to come through Good Friday, we're in trouble. And when you've been in the presence of truth and love, there's a part of you that knows it. And I just want to ask you, if that's you, to surrender to Jesus. Come and receive the gift of his grace. For many, no doubt, as the passage continues, you would see they're about to get hurt. It's going to get worse, right? They are confronted and they say, listen, you do what you want, but we must obey God. Here we go again. True followers of Jesus, faithfully obedient. And for those of you that might say, you know, I think you go a little heavy on that obedience. I remind you, it was Jesus who said that it will be your obedience that validates your love. And I just want you to know this, that my call for and my championing of biblical obedience does not in any way defy grace. The call for biblical obedience defends grace. For to eliminate the standards of God and his way is to make you or me editor in chief over God's word. And the church and the followers of Jesus Christ cannot stand by and let that happen. And I say to you, in far too many religious circles today, there are those who are defying the call to faithful obedience as a fruit aspect of faith. Don't do it. And if you think, as many do, well, you don't understand how hard it is. I mean, this is really hard. This really hurts. I don't know that I can put my faith in a God that's going to let me suffer. It's one thing for him to hang on a cross, but to expect me to pick up mine? Really? And I say to you, yes, really. Because it's when you and I demonstrate to the world that our love goes beyond the temporal suffering that we will know, that's when he gets the glory. You see, if he gives you comfortable living and a retirement place and all you do is check off some religious activities, nobody's going to notice that. There's nothing in there that brings glory to God. Oh, look, you're living comfortably and you're thankful that you're living comfortably. Oh, yeah, I guess I would too. I know what I need. I need your comfortable living. But show the world that you're willing to die to self, to pick up your cross, to follow the one who hung on a cross for you. Now that will get somebody's attention. Miraculously, I don't know. That's God's part. But intentionally, you better believe it. And I ask you, should we really be so surprised that the suffering servant God, hear me, the suffering servant God would call his followers to be willing to be suffering servants? Doesn't seem so strange to me. Makes all the sense in the world. that if I'm going to be Christ-like, then I'm going to show the world a love and obedience for the plan of God and the purposes of God that convince people that I'm all in, that the power of God must be working in me, because there's no way I could or would ever sign up for that in and of myself for whatever temporary rewards I would get. But put the power of God in me with the promises of God and watch me live the purposes of God. And this is the plan of God for His people. This is the way of God and the celebration of Easter altogether. Now I want to show you the love of Easter and acknowledge that for many of us, within the sound of my voice, it is hard. And there are tragedies, and there are hardships, and there are challenges that make this a very difficult walk. Please, friends, don't shake your fist at God. Acknowledge that this is what happens in a fallen world where sin through Satan and his minions is running wild. But keep your faith in the promise of Easter. Remember the truth of Good Friday that you could share in the celebration and the love of Easter Sunday. I want to meet you where you are if you're hurting today. And I want to extend the celebration of Easter to you as well, with all the love in my heart. There's no bark here. It's all invitation. Please don't miss that. The fact that we are rigid and hard and uncompromising with the truth in no way minimizes the depth and the scope of the love that is extended to you. I pray perhaps you might be able to relate to what I'm about to share.
Forsaken me. Oh God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me. Thank you.
Friends, we don't have to run away from the truth that there will be trials in this life. And it in no way hinders the celebration of Easter. I pray that you see this. Celebrating Easter does not happen because you've got a smooth path. It's because you have a Savior who has empowered you with His Spirit. I share with you the last three verses of this account in Acts chapter 5. And I share this with you because lest you think that, well, there were the apostles, they had it easy. Listen, they are under incredible stress and pressure. It is not that they somehow have it easier than you and me. They had it far harder than you and I will ever know, most likely. And they are unwavering in their walk and in their worship. And the question is how and why, for at the root is the answer to how to celebrate Easter. Listen to verse 40, right? The bad guys now have come. They're going to put them back in prison. In fact, they're going to kill them because they keep loving and sharing Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. So they took the advice of Gamaliel, who is one of the people who's bringing some rationale to the discussion, and they decide, okay, we're not going to kill them. So they called the apostles in, and then they flogged them, which, by the way, could kill most people. Okay, so, yeah, they didn't kill them, but they flogged them, and they shredded their flesh like ribbons. They tortured them with a flogging. And then they ordered them, don't speak this name of Jesus again. And then they released them. Say, oh, well, they released them. Okay, it's easy. It's not easy. And I say to you, when it gets hard, celebrate Easter. When it gets really hard, when it may cost you your life, remember Good Friday and celebrate Easter. This is the example that you and I see. And I pray that you understand that this is not a conditional promise based on good times. This is an unconditional promise empowered by a great God who has already won the war, no matter what's happening in your personal battle. It was Jesus that was referred to in Hebrews 12 when the scripture says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He took your cross because he knew the joy he would have of extending the invitation and those that would say, yes, Lord, and surrender to self. He said, I will endure the cross that I would know the joy of adopting you when you surrender and say yes to not just the celebration of Easter, but the invitation of Easter. Verse 41. Here we go again. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Hang on, I thought you just said they were flogged. Yeah. And now they're rejoicing. Here we go again. The real people of God, the true believers, the early church, showing the world that, yep, even when the world tortures me, I rejoice in my King. He's that big. Well, doesn't it hurt? Well, of course it hurts. It's killing me. You know? I got organs that could be falling out. It's killing me, and I'm rejoicing. People say, I don't know what to do with that. I encourage you to come to Jesus. That's the purpose. That's His greater goodness in the suffering of His people. It's to draw people to Himself that they could be set free. And that kind of drawing doesn't happen when you and I are couch-bound in our condominiums, when we're out collecting seashells, wasting our lives away focused on self and building insulation. But when you get poured out at a great cost and you happen to look like Jesus, you don't just talk His talk, you walk His walk. He says, see, that's the purpose. That's why I saved you. Now, some of you, you will die this way. Others won't. But every one of you are called to surrender to and show the commitment and the passion of willingness and to do it together in a supernaturally unified people that I call my church, my bride. Say, well, you know, I think I could get some more people to come if we would just hike up the skirt and lower the blouse on your bride. Let us just put a little extra makeup on her and we can make her real pretty. We know what they like out there. He said, don't you dare. I died on the cross for this bride and she's exactly how I want her to be. All you do is tell people who she is. Under the authorship and the love and the power of my Spirit. And don't you change a thing about her. I will hold you accountable to the authenticity and the transparency that you use with which to invite people. And if they walk away, that's between me and them. You just make sure they don't walk away because of you. You say, wow, they walked away rejoicing. Who does that? Every person that understands what it is to have been purchased on Good Friday. And a part of the celebration of Easter Sunday is everyday living. I think biblically that Peter is the greatest example of this. Right? Filled with zeal, walked on water, right? I mean, he's the guy that got out of the boat and walked on water, and then he sank. He's the guy that would follow Jesus everywhere but denied him three times, one time in front of a little girl. Peaks and valleys, right? If anybody knows the love and the grace of Jesus, it's Peter. You see him after he's met the risen King. He knows about Good Friday, but he celebrates Easter Sunday because he knows that he knows that he knows. And every Christian that's been supernaturally, miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit has that same knowing and that same call. And I would say to you, if you want to be in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, goer, rejoicing, even in the midst of suffering, you embrace the truth that Peter embraced, that you realize you have personally received amazing grace, and that you could and should say every day, here we go again, God's love and grace, His forgiveness meets me again. Wow, He should have squashed me like a bug, and yet He loves me so much that I will repent, and I will resurrender again today, and I will ask Him to refine me further, that He can use me to His greater good and purposes for His glory. That's who walks away as an Acts chapter 5, verse 41 Christian. Let me show you a little vignette that kind of captures and shares with us the heart of Peter. And I pray that this becomes infectious to you and me.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying. All right. I beat him. FYI. All right. You know, and we get down there and I'm looking in that tomb and it is empty. There's nothing in there. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
This is how we celebrate Easter. We tell the full context story of truth and love. And even when the persecution comes and the suffering seems unending, we go out rejoicing. Listen to the last verse. They were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer. Why are you rejoicing? Because I was found to be worthy to suffer. That's no reason to rejoice. It is if you can celebrate Easter. Truly celebrate Easter personally, because he's called you by name. And you know that he paid your price personally. And then how do you celebrate Easter? You do it every day. Here we go again. Verse 42. And every day they kept on. Praise God for the keeping on. And every day they kept on teaching and preaching in the temple and from house to house that Jesus is the Christ. Friends, that's Acts 1:8. And we're right back to where we began. And you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses, locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. When my Holy Spirit fills you, you will celebrate Easter every day. Here we go again. Well, here come the storms. Here we go again. Here come the hypocrites. Here we go again. Here comes the wrong side of a machete. Think of our brothers and sisters around the world today, that hear the gunshots, that live in the fear of knowing that their village may be targeted, that their school may be targeted. And those that are in Christ, those who know Good Friday, God bless them for their courage. They celebrate Easter Sunday no matter what. Let us pray for such bold conviction and zeal, such loving Christ-likeness. Let us be those who will celebrate Easter no matter what. I've chosen three songs that I would ask you to sit through, every one of you, unless you've got a crisis. For the sermon will close with about 11 minutes of music, each song prayerfully selected to speak the truth of this passage, I pray, into your heart. The first one reminding us that it's the same love that was demonstrated on the cross and celebrated on Easter Sunday that we have and extend if we're believers. The second one to let us know that he'll change our hearts if we come surrendered. And the third one is a beautiful portrait of what that will look like when we are living examples of Easter celebration. Pastor Mike and I will be available if you would like to pray. But I ask you to marinate. I've asked the worship team to let this message marinate in that perhaps better than ever before we'll know what it is to truly celebrate Easter. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, so, so much that you have set so many of us free. I ask you, Lord, to send us with reckless commitment to your mission. Let us be so in awe of what we received that our lives would be fully committed, no matter what our vocation or location, that our lives would be fully committed to being your commissioned ambassadors who go, who speak, who stand, who, no matter what, do it rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free.
The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same. trying to run away from this false reality. No matter where I turn my back, you're always right in front of me. So I push you away, but I don't know that I'm wrong. I don't know the words to say to make my faith that strong. So I will pray to you right now to take away my sin, heal away my brokenness, and change this heart again. Without you, I am nothing but a weak and dying man. So I will pray to you right now and change this heart again. What is going through the motions if my life is still the same? Every day's the same old puzzle, all the pieces rearranged, and I refuse your help out of my own selfish pride. Lord, I have so many masks to cover up and hide. So I will pray sin, come heal away my brokenness and change this heart again. Without you, I am nothing but a weak and a dying man. So I will pray to you right now and change this heart again. So I will pray to you, my Lord, change this heart again.
Could a garden come out from this ground?